السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وبعد. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. جزاك الله خير for taking out the time from your busy Friday nights to get some light. So you came to Friday night lights. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every single step of everybody that came. Every single tired rotation of yours may be accepted on the day of judgment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enter us in paradise without any hisab. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Today we are gathered over here to talk about two elements. Element number one is, as I had promised in the khutbah, that we are going to talk about an introduction to Dajjal, in specific some descriptions that are necessary for us. Some of the descriptions may not have had, some people may not have heard these descriptions about Dajjal, and this is more to do about his physical characteristics. Now, Dajjal itself is an entire complete topic. You can do an entire weekend on it. You can keep on doing multiple courses on it. And the more we talk about it, the less still it is, because it's such a great fitna. Now, speaking about the physical attributes and descriptions of Dajjal, how many of you were here for the khutbah? Show of hands. So none of the sisters. Oh, some of the sisters. Okay. Your hands were very too low. They were like, you're not convinced if you were physically here or spiritually here. All right. So we talked about Dajjal. Those of you, I think the khutbah is going to be uploaded. You guys can talk about, listen to the khutbah on the YouTube channel. The purpose was to give you a basic introduction. This is about the physical description of Dajjal, so that if, la samahallah, in our lifetimes, he happens to come out, we know what to do and we know if this is the true Dajjal. Okay? Now, there are different categories in his description. The first category that is mentioned is about his ra's, about his head. So there are various ahadith in this chapter about the head of Dajjal. It is mentioned that كَأَنَّ رَأْسَهُ أَصَلَّةٌ أَصَلَّةٌ, that as if the head of Dajjal is like the head of a python snake from the back. So if you were to look at Dajjal's head from the back, and if you were to look at a python when it is about to attack from the back, the description is that it's as if you're looking at the head of the python from the back. As Ibn Kathir, he says that min wara'ihi ka'annahu asallatun, that if you were to look at it from the back, it's as if you are looking at a python snake. Not a very good description. Not a very good head to have. Number two, jabha. So what is a jabha? Nose? Forehead, yes. I saw you pointing to the nose. I said, okay. Forehead. And jabha. And where is the jabin? The Arabs. Aina jabin? Eyebrows, la, hawajib, habibi, ya akhi, Allah yarda alayk. Huh? Jabin, jabinan, jabhatun wa jabinan. So this portion right above here, and then this area that is uncovered. So it is mentioned that ajlal jabha, that the hairline has receded so much. You see that some people have the hairline on this side. The hairline has receded so much that the hairline of the jabin and the hairline at the jabha has receded back. So his hair are short and they are receding backwards. And you see a bigger jabha. So if you look at it, it's as if he has huge forehead. But reality is that he doesn't have a huge forehead. He just has a receding hairline. Then we talked about the eyes quickly. You know, eyes. Lots of discussion on the eyes of the Dajjal. One eye is covered. There is no eyeball in it. And it's like an inab. It's like a grape that has been dried. So not a raisin, but a grape that is towards its stage of getting to a raisin. And mamsuha, it doesn't function. And it is mentioned that it has a flesh on it. The other eye is bulging. So it's protruding, it's bulging. And it's the eye that he can see from. Okay? شعره جعد قطت. Extreme curls, very, very extreme, difficult curls that you cannot comb. Okay? Another description is كأن شعر رأسه أغصان الشجرة. It's as if branches of tree, so branches of a tree are the hair. They're so rough that, like, if you look at the branch of a tree, small branches of tree, you see how they're prickly, and so the hair is not a very good texture to touch. Then ساق, the two legs, ساقاه أو ساقيه, the two legs, he has like a protrusion, kind of like a bow. So if he stands like this, instead of having straight legs, the legs are in a bow shape. The legs are in a bow shape. So he walks like, you know, a very awkward walk. Okay? قامتٌ, his height, he's short. He's a very stubby and short person. Not a very long. Then the ulama, they also talked about the skin. So his skin is white. وَفِيهِ إِحْمِرَارِ, it's red in color. Okay? It's red in color. هِجَانُ الْأَزْهَرِ, right? Which means that he, like, extreme whiteness. Not a color of white that is like, you know, it's not good to look at. There's no color in it. It's just no pigment, just white. And then in that extreme whiteness, you have redness in it. So not a very pleasant description in terms of looking. Okay? Now, it is also, there are lots of narrations about, you know, when he comes, إِنَّهُ شَابٌ. Okay? The, you know, المسيح الدجال كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم in حديث سمعان, he said that he is going to be a shab. The word shab means that he's going to be around in his 30s to 40s. Okay? Today we say shabab 14, 15, right? That's not, shab is like somebody who is, you know, 25 and above, right? إلى أربعين. After أربعين you become Rajul. And there's different stages in Arabic language for that. So those are some basic descriptions. I mean, for everything, there's a detailed hadith in it. If somebody wants a particular hadith, you can come and talk to me. We can give you the hadith about that. Now I want to get into the introduction. I'm going to plug this in. I don't know where the brother is, but I hope this plugging in does the magic. Doesn't seem to be, but hopefully. Did it do the magic? Yes. Okay, before we start, you guys get to ask me some questions so you get to know me. I like to talk to people who know me. We can stay here all night long. I like that. Huh? Why did I select this topic? Beautiful. That's how you get to know me?
Get to know people.
That's a trick question, bro. You have to get to know me. Intro to Surah Kahf is going to tell you why. It's okay. I will get to that question if somebody else... Yes. Oh, that's a really good question. Where I'm from Earth. Alhamdulillah. Last I checked. I know people that are from the moon and the stars, but I'm from Earth. Alhamdulillah. I'm actually from Atlanta. I'm Canadian. Oh, Canada. So I belong to Canada. I recently moved here. I moved to Atlanta a year and a half ago. And I've been in US since. Right now I am working with various different masajids to provide these type of community nights and community events to various different communities. And originally my parents are from Pakistan. Although I've lived only, I think, 21 days or 22 days in my total life in Pakistan, but that's what it is. Anything else? Yes. Okay, good. So I have an Alimiyah degree. I graduated from an Alimiyah program from the subcontinent. And I have also multiple ijazas in various different sciences. I spent over 12 years in the Middle East, subcontinent, different parts of most of the Arab countries and subcontinent countries, trying to learn knowledge from different scholars. One of my first teachers, when I was 16 years of age, there was an Aqidah class that was being taught in Toronto in a masjid called Khalid bin Walid Masjid. And it was a masjid that was around 45 minutes drive from where we used to live. And I had no idea what Aqidah was. And my first teacher of Aqidah was Sheikh Walid in 1997. He had no white hair at that time. And I had asked him at that time, back then, before emails were so readily available, that I wanted to go and study in the Middle East. And Sheikh Walid, he promised me, he said, once I get back home, I will write you a recommendation letter. And I still have that recommendation letter from, I think, 1997 or 1998, where he wrote a recommendation for me to go and learn ilm. If he's here, he probably doesn't even remember. But I still have it. I cherish it. He used to teach for the American Open University back in the day, those of you that know him. So other than that, I also have degrees in, I'm a desi, so computer science. You have to please the parents. If you did not become a doctor or a lawyer, you at least become a computer engineer. A typical desi story. So yeah, I have a degree in computer science, then I have a multiple post grads in wireless communications technologies, as well as an MBA. And in age 26, I decided to leave the corporate world, although I was quite successful, and study deen and pursue deen full time while I was already studying in Canada for 10 years part time. Very good question. Yes. So I'm very centrist. So alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me with teachers. And I think schools of thoughts are great when we are having ilmi discussions, when scholars are debating or students of knowledge are debating. But for the masses, their madhhab should be the madhhab of the imam of the masjid or the resident scholar of the masjid. And we have to walk away with this thing where sometimes the resident scholar or somebody in this masjid will tell something to you and then say, okay, but let me go and check with somebody back home. What do they say? Or let me go and check with the masjid I grew up in. So for a person who doesn't have time to study deen full time, their madhab should be the madhab of the local masjid that they regularly attend. And whatever that sheikh is, you should follow the masail, whatever he tells you. If you trust him, then you should go with them. As for those other 2% that we differ on, we should leave that to the students of knowledge. And sadly, students of knowledge should not bring those discussions in public spaces. Just like in the medical field or in the engineering field or in the law field, right? Every school of law, if you become a lawyer, every school has their way of looking at case law, their deduction methodologies. And those deduction methodologies are taught and refined over centuries, over hundreds, Harvard, all of these places. Then when you go to Harvard and Stanford, they have two different ways to approach that same case. Similarly, those deduction methodologies, whether any of the madhabs, those are part of specialist movements. That does not negate the existence of the other or superiority of the other. I hope that clears your answer. Yes. Oh, how long do you have? A long time. What are my hobbies? So, my favorite hobby is to cook. In the masjid that I'm in, I'm known to cook for the people. I love to do that. So fajr, small fajr khatira, and then we have like a grill outside, and we'll go and we'll cook. For those of you that are Arabs, you'll know this, or some Pakistanis do. We'll cook kibda. Allah, fi sabah kida, ya Allah. It's amazing. We'll cook liver, eggs, pancakes, all of these things. So I love to cook. That's number one. I love to go fishing. I love to go to communities and build communities. That's one of the most prominent things that actually, and that's what, you know, that's why Sheikh Waleed wanted me to come out here. Is this is some this is something I enjoy, like I love it, and I do it as a hobby, so I don't get bored. Alhamdulillah. You're looking for a good arus for me? For me? Is this live? My wife is probably listening. You guys are gonna get me in trouble. This is probably the last time I'll come. Like, you're not going to click. There are too many clicky people there. Inshallah. Okay, khair. Yes, last question. The youngest person asking, so I can't deny him. Out of all the countries I've visited, I will move in a heartbeat to South Africa. And in specific, Cape Town. It's phenomenal to see a Muslim community that has survived there for 300 years and they have kept their identity while being a minority. You will meet people that would look like Arabs, that would look like Malaysians, that would look like Indians, but they don't speak any of these languages because they've been there for 300 years. And they've lost their original language, they've adopted the local language, but they've kept their deen alive. So you'll find a person who's born and he's probably the 10th generation Muslim or 12th generation Muslim wearing a thawb and walking with his izzah that, you know, I'm still a Muslim. And so I think Cape Town is definitely a very good study as to how minorities can protect their identities 300 years down the road. It's just a phenomenal. Everywhere you go, you can find halal meat. Everywhere. All tourist places, everywhere. They've actually forced the industry. Like, they're so well integrated and they're business-oriented people. They have madrasas. Every person knows how to read Quran. It's just so amazing to see that. Okay. Having said that, there's a group of them that don't practice too. Like, but, you know, that's always the case. Okay, khair. We'll start, inshallah. Tayyib, we are going to study Surah Al-Kahf, 53 minutes. The purpose of selecting Surah Al-Kahf is that we are going through the times in which there's lots of fitna, lots of trials and tests. And if Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks us to do something on a weekly basis or asks us to do something on a daily basis, there is some hikmah in it. There's some wisdom there is in it. We may not understand why to read Surah Al-Mulk every night. Why to talk about the Baraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulku wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir? Why talk about that? Right? Why talk about all the creations of the heavens and the earth when before you go into sleep? There's a hikmah and we must understand that wisdom. Likewise, Surah Al-Kahf, every Friday. What is it that Prophet ﷺ wants us to learn from this? Similarly, there are two khutbahs that Prophet ﷺ used to give most. One was, كَانَ أَكْثَرُ خُطَبِهِ عَنِ الدَّجَّالِ. Most of his khutbahs was warning people about Dajjal. The second was what? Who tells me? Who's going to tell me? It was the same khutbah, verbatim. Every single letter of the khutbah repeated itself every single time Rasulullah gave that khutbah. Not a one word would change. Huh? Yeah, you said it. I heard it. Surah what? Surah Qaf. A sahabiya, she used to share an oven with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, furun. So today we all have our private ovens. Back in the day, 6, 7, 10 houses would say, okay, let's build the oven in the middle of somewhere and we will all share this oven. So we will come out communally and cook bread in that for the rest of the... So today is your day for all the 7 houses and tomorrow is your day for all the other houses. So, كَانَ لَهَا فُرُنٌ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So her oven, the communal oven, was with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Where was the house of Prophet ﷺ? Next to Masjid al-Nabawi. Right? The boundaries of masjid, literally, if you think about it, like this door would be one door, this door would be one more, like doors of these masjid doors, that would be the doors of the house. So her furun was right next to it. She says that I memorized Surah Qaf just because of how many times Rasulullah repeated it in the khutbah. She's like, I would be cooking the bread, and Rasulullah would be even giving the khutbah of Surah Qaf, and I would just memorize. So what is the hikmah behind it? And we must understand the hikmah behind it. The way tonight is laid out, inshallah, is a basic introduction. I'll give you a framework of Surah Kahf and how it protects us from Dajjal. That's the whole purpose. The main thing Prophet ﷺ said, if you meet Dajjal, read Fawatih Surah Kahf. The first 10 surahs or ayat of Surah Kahf, recite it on a Dajjal, and it will protect you from the fitna of Dajjal. Cool? So it's a Makki surah. Prophet Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, "Min itaqil awal." These are the surahs, the early surahs that were revealed in the early days. That's when it was revealed in Mecca. It has 110 verses. Now, there are some basic mind map thing that I've put together. So Surah Al-Kahf, how many stories does it have? 4. What's the first story? Come on, guys. Cave. What's the second story? 2 gardens. 3. Okay. Last one. Dhul-Qarnayn. Okay. Now, people of the cave, what was their test and trial? What were they tested with? Faith. MashaAllah. The fitna was in their deen. They were tested with their deen. What are we tested with today in the society? Aren't we tested with our deen? Isn't it difficult? Isn't it hard when you are looking at all the images that are coming out of UK right now? You know, you want to pray in a public space and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. It's a test. It's a test when universities are passing these laws where I know of somebody who graduated from their med school, and on the day of their graduation, they had passed a policy that you must shake hand with the female dean. And the brother said, I will not shake hand. And after the 7 years that he spent in med school, they did not give him his degree. He didn't graduate. Shake hand. He could have done that. Just a shake hand. That too with an old woman. Who cares, right? Fitna of deen. We're tested with our deen every single day. The way we look, the way we talk. Even when I was, you know, subhanAllah, how are we tested? If you're dressed like a Muslim, you get a special treatment, whether you're a sister or a brother. And a lot of respect for the sisters, right? Because it's not easy to wear hijab, especially in these times. Especially if you're in Texas. That's what I've heard. Don't quote me on that. Atlanta is not bad, that good anyways. The two gardens, the fitna was money. Aren't we tested with the fitna of money? Right? We all are tested. In Canada, during the COVID, they said, we're going to be giving out special stipends of $2,000 to anybody who goes to the Service Ontario. Ontario was the province. Service Ontario office, if you line up and you've lost your job, you can go there, show your ID, you'll get $2,000. We had 5,000 people in a town where 1/3 of the people were Muslims, all lined up at 3 a.m. in the morning, mashallah. We couldn't get up for Fajr, but we made it to Service Ontario for $2,000. We're all tested with money. If today Imam Saab says, you know, is the Imam here? I think he's here. He's probably in the room. But, you know, if he says tomorrow morning, whoever comes, inshallah, I'll be giving out $50 to the first 5 people that are going to show up. Do you think people are going to come? Some will come for 50. It was really funny. I was in the flight as I was taking my flight was delayed. So right across, the lady was like, this is a special announcement. I'm like, okay, the flight is going to be delayed for sure. And then she's like, I will be paying every single person. I need two people off the plane. I will be paying them $500 and I will feed you too. And I will put you in a hotel. Show of hands. Nobody said anything. She raised $1,000. We had five, like, oh, everybody ran to the counter for $1,000. Okay, fitna of mal. Fitna of ilm, knowledge. Right? Knowledge. I know. I read. Oh, we don't need to go to the masjid. Surah Kahf, we've heard so many times. People are tested with knowledge. Today, knowledge has become a source of distraction. This is the first time ever in the history of Ummah that the Ammatul Nas, the lay people, have so much information about Deen, but none of that is translating into action. There is no shortage of information. With a click of a button, most likely you can get to an answer that you're seeking online. In 5 to 10 minutes, you can quickly find out something which would have taken a person two generations ago, a trip to the local masjid. If not in that local masjid, then the jami', the bigger masjid, which had the senior scholar, and you would have to seek time from them. And that senior scholar also did not have access to all the apps where he could just record a message, and then, you know, Maktaba al-Shamila is gonna research out all the possible answers for you. Took a while. So test of ilm. The next one is power. We're going to be tested with power. And these are all the tests that we have that are also in who? Who also is going to bring all these tests? Dajjal. Dajjal is going to bring all of these tests. Every single one of these tests is going to be in Dajjal. Ad-Dajjal. Now, let's see if anybody remembers. So, fitna of deen. Tell me the story of fitna of deen. Anybody knows how he's going to test your deen? There's tons of hadith, but any hadith that you remember about how our deen is going to be tested? Water and fire. Believe in me. Ana rabbukum. I am your Rabb. Li jannatun wa narun. I have Jannah, I have a garden, and I have a river of garden and a river of fire. And what did Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? That if one of you sees that, then let him take the fire, because the fire is going to be Jannah, and the Jannah is going to be fire. Mal, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? That 3 years before Dajjal comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask the sama, the water, one third of the required rain that is going to come, one third of it will be stopped. Now, the year two before Dajjal coming, 3 years before, 2 years before Dajjal coming, two thirds of the rain is going to stop. 1 year before Dajjal coming, absolutely no drop of rain. Do you remember the scenes of what happened in California when they had a drought? People had to ration water, they had to line up to get fresh water. Imagine that scene throughout the entire world. It mentions that nothing that has flowing blood in it, most of it would go extinct. There will be no food. And in that environment, يخرج الدجال. He's going to come. And he's going to come to your local town. He's going to go and he's going to ask the sama, rain, come down. The rain will come down. Oh, you don't believe in me? You're not believers? This town is not going to believe in me? Stop. The rain will stop. Ajib. Today, like, I just want you guys to realize this. Anybody knows this guy who's very famous on the True Islam guy? You know the guy who blows in the mic? They call him Shuf Shuf Baba in Pakistan. He's like, you know, he has a tasbih and he blows in the mic and then he has like this thing. You have every single night he's doing something. It's all like show. He puts up a show. He pays actors to act like they're possessed, and then he comes and he blows on them and they're like cured and healed and all of this drama that he's doing. Look at how many people are following him. Even people in Pakistan, like the Prime Minister of Pakistan invited him in a gathering and placed him in the front row. This guy's not even alim, he cannot even recite an ayah. What about a person who's going to come and do actual things? And this is the state of the ummah, that every night he has his, you know, whatever he call it, like gatherings of healings. You have 200, 300, 400,000 people show up, putting their hands on their heads, and he's just blowing into the mic. He's like, literally, that's all he is doing. It's hilarious and sad at the same time. So if we can take a small guy with like some good marketing behind him, imagine true Dajjal. It's gonna be very difficult. So Mal, he's going to ask, "Oh, you're not going to believe in me? The rain shall stop." And it will stop. تَأْمُرُ الْأَرْضَ فَتُنْبِتْ. He's going to tell the earth, "Bring out grain, bring out fruits." It will bring out. The minute it says stop, it will stop. And then wherever he goes, gold and silver from the earth is going to come out and follow him as a swarm of bees follow a flower. كعاسيب النحل. Imagine, wherever he's going, you have like small pieces of gold that are flying with him everywhere. So fitna of mal is a real test. Yes. Yes, Allah, he's being sent with that power for a test for us. Allah is explicitly giving him that power to test us. And that is why before even Allah sends him, Allah has sent every Nabi, 123,000 Nabi, مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا حَذَّرَ قَوْمَهُ مِن دَجَّالٍ. Not a Nabi has gone by except he has warned his people from Dajjal. Ajeeb. Fitna of ilm. He's going to come to you. He's going to be like, "Oh, well, last night, you know, you were saying this to your wife." The person's like, "How do you know?" He's going to come to the woman. "You said, anti qulti kada wa kada. You said this, this, this to that person last night." He's like, "Yeah." He's going to come to a person. He says, "Are you going to believe in me? If your dead parents come to life from the grave and they command you to believe in me?" He said, "Yes, I will." So he will command two graves. Ask them to come up. Prophet ﷺ said, "Two shaitan yatamathalan." Two shaitan are going to come in the shape of the mother and father of this person. And this person is actually going, and they're going to talk, and they're going to say, "Ya bunay, O my son, hadha rabbuk. This is your Rabb. Believe in him." And people will believe. And power, there is nothing in the world that has been created that can withstand the power of the Dajjal. The Dajjal will be able to enter every place, every, like, there is nothing that is or has been created. This is, and in another narration it says, أَعْظَمُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. He is one of the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu But he is being sent to us as a test. The extent of his power, as it is mentioned, is that he's going to take, imagine this power. There is no human being in the world that has this level of power. He's going to ask, and if a person does not believe in him, he's going to split that person in half with a slice, taking a sword and slice that person into half with one draw of a sword. There's nobody who can do that. Like physical power that he has given. The authority that he will demand, everybody will submit to him. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he shall enter every single place on the earth except what parts of Makkah and Medina? The haram boundary of Makkah and Medina. كُلَّمَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَدْخُلُ فِيهَا. Every time he intends to enter, he will find what? An angel. يَقِفُ. He is going to be standing بِسَيْفٍ سَلْطَى. That he is going to have a sword, not slicing him, but a flat side of the sword. And the angel is going to push the Dajjal back with the flat side of the sword. So he will come to the mountain next to the haram boundary. And he is going to grab his staff, in another narration, his foot. And he is going to stomp on this earth. And there will be an earthquake. Imagine his power. With a stomp or just taking his staff and hit the ground, there will be an earthquake in Medina. Every single person who has nifaq, hypocrisy in their heart, they will all run away from Medina. And only the true believers will be left in Medina as protection and safe haven. Now, what is the connection with Surat Kahf and how can we protect ourselves? So, fitna of deen. So these sub themes that you see in blue, these are arcs of salvation. Okay? So if you want to take a picture, you can. But right in the middle, I didn't have spot to put. Imagine these are the arcs, or these are the ships, or the arcs of salvation that you need to be on. From each story is what's the lesson that we learn so that we can actually proceed. Okay? Number one, how do you protect yourself from fitna of deen? Pious company. Gatherings like these. Masajids. Community centers. Good company. Good places where we hang out. Good friends, good pious practicing Muslim friends who increase us in iman. Okay? Pious company. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. They were what? A group of young people. فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. You gotta stay together. Shaitan cannot attack. It's very difficult for shaitan to attack an entire group. Very difficult. Very easy for shaitan to attack an individual person. So always, when you go to colleges, when you're at work, try to find good company. Try to be in that good company as much as you can. Fitna of mal, how do you protect yourself? To actually understand the quiddity of this dunya, the actual essence of this dunya. What is this dunya? This dunya is faniya. It is going to dissipate. If we understand this one hadith, this is the most powerful hadith that, like, it just, when you read, hear this hadith, you're like, wow, how come we have not pondered upon it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, right? If this dunya, think of all the things a person can have in this dunya. All the tranquility, all the trinkets, all the cars, all the bling bling, whatever you want to have. Combine all of it. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if this dunya was in the eyes of Allah, equal to a wing of a mosquito, Allah would had not given a kafir a drink of water in this dunya. So this dunya in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not even equal to the Lamborghini that we desire, or the cars, or the houses, the next big lot, the cul-de-sac, whatever the thing that we seek. It's equal to, not even worth a mosquito's wing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So we understand the true essence of this dunya. That this is the land where we are going to cultivate our akhirah. Having said that, that doesn't mean you can't have fun. But even in that fun, there is the purpose of pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now, these two things, pious company and understanding the quiddity of dunya, can only happen in both these cases, fitna of deen, the story in both these two stories that we talked about, the fitya and the mal, the two gardens, both of them were callers to Allah. One as a group, the other as an individual. Living in these lands, if we want to protect ourselves from the fitna of mal and fitna of deen, the only thing we have is that we become active participants in some form of da'wah. Go ahead. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد ربي شرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So Surah Kahf, it was revealed on Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Quraysh, they asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about three questions. What were the questions? Who knows? People of the cave. ذُلْ قَرْنَيْن يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوح. What is the ruh? Okay? So these three questions Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, and what did he say? He said, I'll tell you tomorrow. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. He said, I'll tell you tomorrow, but he forgot to say inshaAllah. So the hadith mentions that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam waited X number of days. There's various narrations on the number of days. Al-Muhim, there was a long period of time. So the Jewish people, they use that as propaganda against Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that this guy is not a true messenger. In kana ladayhi ilmun, if he had knowledge, he would have given us. He's just a phony messenger. Na'udhu billah. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, and these verses of Surah Al-Kahf were revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off Surah Al-Kahf by Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. Alhamdulillah. All praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Arabic language, for praise, there are three words. Hamdun wa madhun wa shukrun. And for each one, there's a different meaning. Okay? Shukr is for a thing that is exclusively given to you from, so you received it from somebody or someone, and nobody else has this explicit thing. So you thank the receiver for the gift that has been bestowed upon you exclusively. La li ghayrik, nobody else has. Hamd, on the other hand, is also thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this particular case, the thing is not exclusively yours. Others in the room also share that gift. This kitab of ours is not yours, and not yours, and not yours, and everybody's. So, nahmadullaha ala al-kitab. Because this ni'mah, this bounty, is not exclusive to you. It is shared with everybody else. لِأَجْلِ هَذَا نَحْمَدُ اللَّهِ. We don't use the word shukr over here. Okay? Hamd in the meaning of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. right? All praise and thanks to Allah, but this praise and thanks is because everybody has benefited from this. Madh, on the other hand, in the Arabic language, is not necessary that something has benefited you. So when we go and see a beautiful scenery, when you go to the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, you see all of that city, you look at that and you praise. You look at a beautiful car, you praise. That car doesn't belong to you. But you can do madh of something, you can praise something that not necessarily has provided any benefit to you. Intrinsically, that thing is praiseworthy. Okay? So Allah says, Alhamdulillah. Imagine if Allah had left this hamd on every single person, Arabs, non-Arabs, and said, figure out your ways of praising me. The ones who had more eloquence would have won, because they would be able to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. That's why the ulama, they say, Alhamdulillahilladhi allamana alhamdulillah. Praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He taught us how to praise Him by saying this word Alhamdulillah. And because of this, the most eloquent and the most illiterate all became equal in terms of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. Why is this praise? There are five surahs that begin with Alhamdulillah. In every surah, that hamd, that praise, that we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for specific bounty. In this one, it is about the kitab. And this kitab was revealed on who? Ala abdihi, not ala nabiyihi, on his servant. How does Surah Isra begin? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. The maqam or the status of ubudiyah is one of the highest statuses. Allah is like, praise and sanctity to be the one, for the one, asra bi'abdihi, He elevated His abd for an ascension. When we lower ourselves for the sake of Allah, when we truly become the ibadullah, Allah gives us ascension. And that's why over here the praise is abdihi. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. He is the one that revealed on his abd al-kitab. If Allah uses the word anzala, it is referring to nuzul on Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a sequential manner, i.e. it was revealed in breaks. But if Allah uses nazzalna in the Quran, it means if Allah uses anzala, it means it descended in a full package. And if Allah uses nazzalna, then it was scattered. That's why in Surah Al-Qadr, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Quran was revealed in laylatul qadr. It took 23 years. The descent from the seventh heaven to the first sama' ad-dunya happened in that night. And from that sama' ad-dunya took 23 years for that scattered descent. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicts with the word nazzalna. And sadly, all of these meanings are lost when we translated revealed. Utara, utara. Both cases we don't understand. There's a subtlety that Allah is trying to indicate over here. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَاجًا. This is something really interesting. Allah says, yes, the Quran was revealed. And it was revealed on the servant as a kitab. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَاجًا. Allah did not say, وَمَا فِيهِ عِوَاجًا. There is no عِوَاج in it. There is no crookedness in it. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no crookedness has been created for it. I mean, there is no possibility that thing that would make this book crooked, that thing has not been even created. It's more emphatic in the meaning. And i'wijaj is not crookedness of like small disputes or small misunderstandings. This ayah could be understood in 10 different ways. It is talking about i'waj. The word i'waj means something that is visible through an eye. The bent that is it, when you put a stick, and if it is bent enough that your naked eye can see that the stick is bent, That is called iwaj. Minor interpretation differences is not called iwaj. And that's what the Orientalist comes. They're like, oh, if there's no iwaj, then how come you have multiple interpretations? Because it's still straight, but that interpretations were allowed in it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَيِّمًا It has no crookedness in it, and it is absolutely straight. قَيِّمًا Why? لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا It is absolutely, it's got no crookedness, and it is straight. And it came as a warning. Now over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is a warning about a severe torment. But Allah does not tell you about the torment. He leaves it to your understanding. بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا But he says, مِنْ لَدُنْهُ Understand that this punishment is from Allah. That should be enough for you to be scared. It is the punishment of فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ He wishes, he does whatever he wishes. It is the punishment of إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ So be careful. Don't talk about the nature of the punishment. It's enough for you and I to be scared that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And this book also gives glad tidings to the believers. Now, the word yubashir is good news. But the root word of bushra is bashara. Bashar, skin. And the ulama, they say that bushra is a specific type of glad tiding. When it is given to an individual, the effect of that glad tiding is visible on the skin of that person. When somebody is extremely happy and they get a phone call that they got accepted in a med school or they got accepted in this or they passed their exam, you know, the exuberance and that joy and that spark that you see on that face because they got a good news, that is called bushra. وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ It gives glad tidings to believers if we read this Quran. الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ The condition is we have to يَعْمَلُونَ We have to focus on doing good deeds. And what's the glad tiding? أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا You are going to have a beautiful reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beautiful reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا Every single thing you and I enjoy in this life, our biggest fear in that particular enjoyment is two things. Either I will outlast that enjoyment, i.e. the enjoyment will finish and I will still be behind, I'll still be left behind, or I will finish and the source of enjoyment will be left behind. But on the Day of Judgment, Allah puts that concern of ours to rest. He says, مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا You will stay in it forever. And مُكْثُ الشَّيْءِ in the Arabic language is الثَّبَاتِ It is to be stationed firmly in that position مَعَ انتظار With a weight attached to it. What are the people of Jannah going to be waiting for? They're going to be looking forward to every single time their ranks are going to increase. They'll be there for eternity, enjoying, waiting, hoping that somebody remembers them on a higher level and says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, my enjoyment in this Jannah is not complete until you bring my friend Burhan to my level. So you will still be enjoying your Jannah, but you'll also be waiting and longing and hoping that somehow your rank gets increased by the shafa'ah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or something will happen that will you, and you're waiting for the next upgrade in Jannah. وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا And warn those who say this statement, that Allah has taken, ma'ad Allah, an offspring. Who are the people that make these claims? There are three groups of people that made this claim. First one are Christians. Second, Jews. قالت اليهود عزير بن الله. And the next one, the pagan Arabs, they said, the angels are banatullah. The angels are the daughters of Allah. So there were three groups of people that made this claim. Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ما لهم به من علم. Great, you made this claim, but where did you get this claim? You have no ilm. You have no knowledge to make this claim. وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ. And if you claim hereditary, you say, I am a Christian because my dad was a Christian, or I'm a Jew because my dad is a Jew. Where did they get their ilm from? مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ. And then Allah says, كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ لَفْوَاهِهِمْ. How grave is the statement they utter. So there are two things over here that Allah is rebuking. The essence of the belief that Allah has, ma'ath Allah, a son or a daughter. But then Allah is not happy with this fact that you have a wrong belief. How dare you utter this belief publicly? That's the second sin. And that is something very important for us to understand in our societies. A person can commit a sin, no problem. That's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to broadcast that sin on your Instagram stories, on your TikToks, to broadcast and let the world know that, you know, this is the latest haram thing that I'm, you know, embarking on, that is very, very repulsive and repugnant action in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not like that. That is why over here Allah is like, yeah, you've said this grave statement, but the bigger issue is كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. How dare you utter this publicly? As Muslims, we do not display our sins publicly. Every single one of us is a sinner, including myself, every single one of us. And the greatest bounty that you and I are living, the reason all of you are sitting next to one another, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us have been concealed by the mercy of Allah. Sitrullahi alayna. Allah has concealed us and our sins. So you have no right that to expose that which Allah has concealed in the first place. إِن يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. All they say and utter is just a blatant lie. Nothing but lies. Notice how this is all related to aqidah. Everything. Akhirah, Jannah. Right? Adab, punishment. Believe in Akhirah. The three Christian Jews, all the pagans, all the sects are being spoken about. Everything has to do with Akhirah over here in these verses. I'll pause over here if somebody has to make wudu and freshen their wudu, inshallah. Please do join us tomorrow. I don't know, what time is it? What time? 5 o'clock. So the intention is that we want to cover the story of Surah Kahf. And if we, you know, have time, we might be able to embark on also the two gardens, if we can finish, inshallah. I don't think we'll be able to finish, inshallah, with the notes that we have, but we'll try our best. Do come and spend some time together, and we'll have some breaks, and we can make it interactive too tomorrow. So if it's a, you know, if we can get closer so that you can have more questions and Q&A and stuff, you know, involved in it, inshallah. Barakallahu feek. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I'll give it back to the organizer, or I think...